Welcome to Crossroads Fellowship. We believe it's no accident that you are here. You are here for a purpose. We are all here for a purpose. We are gathered here this morning at this place to worship the one true God. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 96. Please rise and hear these words.
Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary.
He became sin, the root of sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all names. Blessed Redeemer. The rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out of the love. The whole earth trembled, there was storm. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name of all names. Messiah,
like to welcome you with us this morning as we worship the triune God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with the Lord's people this morning. Let me offer a word of prayer. God, by your power, may we, with all the saints, comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with your fullness, we pray. Amen. So if you are visiting with us this morning, we do have a water bottle with information on the information desk for you. And again, as I offer, if you want to meet for coffee, give me a call. We can talk about the church, talk about who we are. And also to the church, as I've been sending out the prayer letters, we send them out quarterly. Maybe you got yours this last month. Take advantage of that by either letting me know prayer requests that you have for the month or getting together with me so we can talk and pray together. But take advantage of that opportunity as it comes around. Let me extend to you our Lord's greeting, and then we're going to greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's greet each other.
Here I am, God, on
From Revelation, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever.
They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Our call to confession is responsive, so if you'll join me in the response. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Walk in the light, as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all our sin. Would you bow your head as I pray our prayer of confession, based on Psalm 25. God, we pray, be mindful of your mercy. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me. For I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Let's silently pray our confessions to God now. Receive this assurance of pardon. Come now, let us argue it out, Isaiah says. The Lord says, quoted by Isaiah, "Come, let us argue it out," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, They shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Praise be to our God who forgives us all of our sins. In joy of our forgiveness of sins, let's profess our faith together with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's read these together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. At this time, the children are dismissed. For children in worship, follow the flag. Got this little tickle in my throat, so I'm going to highlight each main point with a cough, if that's okay with you. We pick up our study this morning in the book of Philippians. We began our study last week, so we had our introduction. We did the background out of Acts 16. And we talked about Paul's visit to the city of Philippi and the establishment of the church there. We talked about Lydia, who welcomed the missionaries into her home and the church that gathered in her place. If you're interested in that background, I would encourage you to listen online to the sermon last week or grab a commentary, do the work yourself, and figure out any background that you might have missed. But we're going to recap just a tiny bit here of what we talked about last week and then move into the rest of the text this morning. So I read this story of a plane that took off by itself. The story came out of Dayton, Ohio, a little airport over there. It was a vintage propellered airplane. And so the 50-year-old plane at the time, the pilot went out to get the engine started, and he spun the motor, spun the propeller to get it going, and it wound up, and the plane took off with no pilot. And a plane that flies without a pilot, at some point, lands without a pilot. And so I'm just thinking as I'm reading this story, the account from Paul that he gave us of his visit to Philippi, then his letter to the church there. Without God's instruction, without his Holy Spirit in us, applying his word to our life, giving us wisdom and insight, if we're trying to do this thing on our own, we're just taking off like a plane without a pilot, and we'll land the same way. Paul speaks to the church at Philippi about fellowship, about how we interact with each other. Ultimately rooted in how we view Christ, how we understand the gospel. That's all I want to talk about this morning. So the overarching theme, you could say, is fellowship. Ultimately, fellowship with God, which leads to fellowship with others, and what that fellowship does in the body of Christ. So if you have your Bibles open, let's look at the text together, or you can look at the screen. I'm reading out of the ESV. Paul wrote, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound, may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of our God. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider these inspired words by the Apostle Paul this morning, I do ask that our focus would be upon you, that we would look to you, Jesus, that our fellowship would be full and healthy and good, and that our joy would be complete. We pray this in your name. Amen. So what are some reasons people don't come to church? Maybe they grew up in the church and they don't come anymore. I mean, what have you heard? I hear a lot, actually, when I talk to different people that have been in the church and don't go anymore. Some of the reasons are, well, I'm just too busy. I just have too much going on. You know, but at the end of the day, we do what we want to do. So, you know, not much of an excuse there. And I've heard others say, it's too boring. We got into this discussion in Awana, and I loved it. I think we're talking to the Bible and the Bible's inspiration, and I'm like, oh yeah, we can talk about this now. Why are there different translations? And, you know, third to fifth graders, and some were engaged, but at one point, one little kid, this is so boring. I'm like, yeah, I've heard that before. You know, I get it. But in the church, like as adults, it's just too boring, you know? I get ready for football. Or the church is too hypocritical. Everyone says one thing and does another. And we're like, yeah, we're not Jesus. We're here because we need Jesus. And on the excuses go. You know, and maybe the one I've heard the most is, you know, my parents just, you know, put me through the ringer growing up. Things we could do and couldn't do. I'm just sick of it. And I'm like, but you're an adult, you know? Quit blaming them. Take responsibility. You know, get your family to church. So the one maybe that's the hardest for me to take is I don't go to church because I don't need other people. I can be a faithful Christian by myself. And I say, well, yeah, you can be a Christian by yourself, but you can't be a faithful Christian by yourself. You can't be one that honors God's word and his commands to be in fellowship with a local body of believers. So, yeah, you can be a Christian, you just can't be a faithful one if you're not a part of the body of Christ. God calls us into fellowship with a local body of believers for many reasons. And some of those reasons we're going to talk about this morning, with the key again being fellowship. Because Christ has called us to fellowship, we pursue that fellowship with each other in pursuing Christ first and foremost. The fellowship of holding others in our thoughts. So the way I kind of broke up this section is holding people in our thoughts, holding people in our hearts, and holding people in our prayers. I feel like the best way to divide the text here, maybe there's a better way, but that's where we're going this morning. So Paul begins by saying that he remembers those from the church at Philippi in his prayers. We're going to talk again about prayer at the last point here, what that has to do with all that Paul's saying. But I'm running this out, and I'm thinking, what does it mean to hold people in your thoughts? Like, it's kind of a throwaway cliche, you know? In our politically correct culture, when something goes wrong or like a hurricane hits part of the country, comments that you hear are, you're in my thoughts. You're like, what does that even mean? Like, you're just thinking about me? You know? I mean, at least come help. Yeah, but how about pray? You know, like we're afraid to say we're praying for people because it's not politically correct. But we do know what it means to hold people in our thoughts, right? We know what it means to have people on our mind. People we like and people we don't like are on our mind. You know, the world is made up of people. There are people all around us, and God has made us for fellowship. He's made us to be with people. He's made us for a relationship, ultimately relationship with him. One man tells the story. He watched his daughter get off the bus, and she stomped off the bus, and she ran inside. He followed her into the house. She went to her room, and she slammed the door, yelling, "People, people, people." So the father went to her door, and he knocked on her door and said, "Can I come in?" And her daughter said, "No." He goes, "Well, why can't I come in?" "Because you're people, too," she said. "You're people, too." We hold people in our thoughts, and the way we think about others affects us. It affects our day. For some, it affects your month. Some of you are here this morning where people, family, friends have affected you for years. You're bitter. You're angry. You're hurt. Some are joyful. You've had great experiences with people. But my point is, you hold people in your thoughts. We do affect one another. As one man said, we're kind of like an echo. You know, the things that we do with others echoes, it reverberates on and on and on. So what are the things we're choosing to do as we interact with one another? But imagine you were all alone. There were no other people. And some people I know are saying that would be great. Wouldn't that be great? It wouldn't be great. You might literally go insane if there were no other people. We need people. You know, for one thing, I mean, if you don't have people around you, you have nobody to listen to you. And if you have nobody to listen to you, you just become unhealthy. A lot of people think their thoughts out loud. And I hope all of you have at least one person that listens to you. I hope you're a person that listens to somebody else. Just the very act of listening makes the other person healthier. Just spend some time in your next conversation listening. We need people just to be healthy. I mean, we're made for relationships. Paul writes to a church that he's holding in his mind and he's far away from. So, just in distance-wise, he's not near Philippi. Yeah, he's in Rome. He's under house arrest, chained to one guard, probably another guard in the house. He's awaiting his judgment. Either not guilty or you're dead, Paul. And he's writing about this church that he's holding in his mind, that he's thinking about, that he has fellowship with, that's bringing him joy because of their shared ministry in the gospel of Christ. So we know that even distance, so we have the example of Paul far away from Philippi, holding the church in his mind, and we know distance doesn't change a lot of things either. I've heard of people that move across the country just to get away from other people, but they never get away. You know, they might be thousands of miles away, but they're constantly thinking about them or even talking with them. But we know what it's like to be distant from people and to have them in our mind. Maybe you had a child who went to college a long ways away and you're thinking about them, or a son or daughter who moved overseas. You hold them in your mind. So Paul's in Rome, locked up, but in good fellowship yet with this church at Philippi. He holds them very close in his thoughts. So what does it mean for Paul to hold the church in Philippi in his thoughts? What does it mean? Paul says this is what it means. Look at verse 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Locked to this guard next to me, can't leave the house. I'm praying with joy for you, Philippi, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Because of their partnership with him. We talked about that at length last week. The fellowship they shared. Paul going into Philippi, the church starting, the ladies praying down by the river, Lydia hosting the church in her home, the church at Philippi sending money through Epaphroditus to Paul to help him out with his needs. Epaphroditus getting sick, Paul saying, he's better now. I love you, church. I love what you're doing. We are partnering in the gospel together, even though I'm in chains. I have this joy. He holds the church in the forefront of his mind, and he says there's more to it. Look at verse 6. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul brought the message, the gospel of Christ, to Philippi, but it wasn't Paul that began the good work in them. It wasn't Paul, was it? It was Jesus that began the good work in Philippi. And Paul's saying, you know what? The end of this trial here, I might be without a head, gone, but take this assurance that he who began a good work in you will finish it. Jesus started this thing. He's going to finish it there in Philippi. He's going to finish it here in West Des Moines. And that is a statement that you got to keep in your pocket. When you doubt God's goodness, when you stop believing God for that person in your life that's in the church, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Hold that in your pocket. Take it out when you need it. Be reminded. Because that promise isn't only for the church at Philippi. I mean, the application is for all of those he began a good work in. So anyone who claims the name of Christ, you are one of those whom he began a good work in, that he will finish it in. And so is the person on the other side of the sanctuary that you don't like to talk to. God will finish his work in them as well. That should bring us joy. God's shown us the game plan. He's in charge. given us these promises. Christ is not done with us yet. But I know how it goes. I mean, there are those in the church, you feel like you've sinned too much, or maybe just some event in your past, you're like, God is done with me. I have no reason to be here, I just feel like he's done with me. He can't use me, you say. And what does Paul say? Be encouraged. Take his joy that Paul had, that he who began a good work in you is not done with you. He will bring to conclusion what he started. I mean, I can't hammer that home enough. You're not here because of what's happened or what you've done or didn't do. You're here because of he who began a good work in you. He's the one we cling to, Jesus Christ. Paul holds the Philippian church in his thoughts, not because of how nice they were, not because of how rich or poor they were, not because of who they were, but because of whose they were, who they belonged to. And Paul says this, look at verse 7 and 8. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. These chains don't change a thing. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. We're going to get to that little statement there in a second. So holding others in our thoughts, but let's dive a bit deeper here. How about holding others in our hearts? What does it mean to hold others in our hearts? So Paul spent a considerable time ministering to the church at Philippi, as we talked about last week. He had them in his mind. We read here he has them in his heart. I mean, you can think about someone, but really not care that much about them. You can hold them in your mind, but not in your heart. going to tread lightly with this illustration. When I was a chaplain in Minnesota, some of the chaplains would share chaplain stories. And one of the leaders in the chaplain department was talking about this lady that was admitted to the hospital, and he knew her. He knew she went to church, knew she grew up in the church, and she loved hymns. She'd be at our hymn sing tonight, you know? But she's in the hospital, and she's just so bitter. She's so angry because of life, because of being sick. And she's just mad at everybody, and he walks into her room, and he's just trying to bring her joy, you know, like, is there a verse I can read with you? And she's like, no, I don't want to read any verses. And he knew she loved hymns. She's like, is there a hymn we can sing? And she looked up at the chaplain with a glare in her eye, and she said, yeah, we can sing Blessed Be the Ties That Bind You, blankety blank. We're like, whoa. Blessed be the ties that bind. And then she swore at him, and we're like, yeah, that's how the church is a lot of times, you know? Like, we know the hymns, we know our doctrine, and then we interact with people like that, you know? What's coming out of us? You know, when you're at that moment of being chained in prison, in a hospital, whatever, how do you have joy? How do you have joy? We know it's hard with people. You know, I like to read this this webpage called The Babylon Bee. I just want to show you a couple funny ones. Titles I read this last week. Sorry I didn't get through all the Philippians. I didn't flip it right. So there's the first one. Man stands perfectly still during church greeting time to attempt to avoid detection. Introvert fires off smoke bomb to escape church greeting time. And then my all-time favorite one. Libertarian screams, am I being detained, at everyone who shakes his hand during church greeting time. You know, it's funny, but we get it, you know? How we interact with people not only affects how we are, it affects how they are. I mean, the chaplain shared the story with me because it was one of those dragon stories. You know, we share the dragon stories, you know. I'll get to that in the next main point. You know, a lot happens in the life of the church. You know, this church has been here for over 50 years, but it's the dragon stories that get retold and told. You know, it's the ones of when, like, we're in the clutches of the dragon's mouth and somehow we escaped and we're alive yet. You know, those are the stories that people share. But are those the ones that bring joy and encouragement to others or just embitter us is the question. So my question, as I consider that lady in the hospital room and even the quote I read last week, do you remember that quote? The CRC statistician who gave the surveys to churches, basically quoting that the majority of CRC churches know doctrine very well. We know what the Bible says, but we don't trust Jesus to work in our life, and we don't trust Jesus to work in the lives of others. That's a very low response from CRC members. It's interesting because it plays into what I'm saying again this week. I mean, if we know what God has said, if we're being led into truth by the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, Monday through Saturday, believe Jesus is at work in your life and in the life of those around you. Don't be part of that stat of just knowing Scripture but not trusting Jesus. But yet we're often like that lady in the hospital room. And I hear James saying, "What causes quarrels and fights among you?" And it's just like, it's envy. You know, at the end of the day, you just want what you don't have. You want what they have. The lady in the hospital wants to be healthy because the chaplain's healthy. Or, you know, we want hymns, or we want praise songs, or we want to be in control. Or it's just envy that just bubbles up. It's the root of it. And when that happens, all it's saying is that we haven't fully grasped the gospel. We're not seeing Christ who took all of our sin, who took our sins to the grave, who rose free from the grave again and freed us once and for all, who seated us with him in heavenly places, giving us what we don't deserve. When we're not looking at the gospel, like we're just envying, we're not filled with joy, and we're filled with contempt. And we're not in fellowship with others either, especially those in the household of faith. So the church at Philippi had some issues, internal and external issues, and Paul's just saying, you know what, I'm taking joy in you. I know who has you. But I know how people are, but God has you. Take joy in that. So Paul is holding them in his heart. The church at Philippi had received his teaching. And they'd made a special connection between minister and flock. They were dear to Paul, and Paul was dear to them. The church grew under the Holy Spirit's work through Paul in that place. And they shared a gospel ministry together. And again, I'm going to read what Paul said about all that. Verse 7, he said, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." I mean, do you hear this from Paul? This man cares for this flock. He not only holds them in his thoughts, but he holds them in his heart. He spent much time and energy pouring into these people. The people who had received much back from Paul and continue to support his ministry. They're sharing the gospel work of Christ together. And Paul's taking joy. You know, so I've only been here a couple years. And honestly, like, it is, you know, a lot gets shared, but it is the dragon stories, right? I can't quote Dorothy Sayers. I was looking for the quote so hard this morning, but she's got this quote about, you know, it's when we're in the clutches of the dragon's teeth and escape, that's what we tell everybody. Dragon's teeth being conflict or hardship. So in over 50 years, there's been difficult times. There's been times of joy here. I mean, you've had ministers you've liked over the years, others maybe not so well. You've had fellow church members you've liked, others maybe not so well. But all of us share a common fellowship. That Christ Jesus has us, he's begun a work in us, and he will finish it. And that covers our history, right? And if we get it, the dragon stories change. But in each season of life here at Crossroads Fellowship, our experience with others shapes who we are. It does. It shapes patterns we develop, both the good and the bad, some things we need to repent of, some things we need to let go of, some things we need to grab a hold of, some things we're angry about that we cling to, maybe forgiving those who have treated you poorly. Maybe it's a lack of trust in people who deserve your trust and you need to repent and forgive them. It's interesting, you know, people that are out to hurt people, if you've ever read books on that, it usually comes from people that are carrying deep hurt anyway. Hurt from a family member, hurt from a friend, and then they'll target those in leadership, maybe at work, maybe in the church, that form of antagonism. Now, not all conflict is bad. You know, iron sharpens iron. I know when we as council meet together and if we don't agree on something, like, we can hash it out and we leave as friends and we leave better. But there's a form of conflict that just destroys a place. Rooted in envy, it's to be avoided and repented of. To let go of something so we can move together after Christ together. The story is told of a radio announcer who was sitting with a man, and the man had been married 20 years, and the announcer goes, "Now, you're on air. Tell me something foolish your wife did. Just tell us one thing." He's like, "I can't think of anything." He's like, "Oh, come on. You've been married 20 years. Tell us something dumb she did." He's like, "I can't." He's like, "Just tell us something. You're on the air." He goes, "All right, I'll tell you this. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I love her very much, and I choose not to remember those things." I'm like, what a great quote for the church. You know, fellowship for the church. The wrongs that have happened, the wrongs that are happening, I choose not to remember those things because Christ chose to not remember those things in my life, to forgive them completely and not hold them against me. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's about Christ. We read it at marriage for husbands and wives, but it's for the church too. What does it mean to have fellowship, to hold people in your heart? Sometimes it means repentance, but it always means grasping the gospel first. Christ died and rose again, so all your sins could be forgiven. It's God's work in you, your neighbor, in the church, those that have left, those that have come, that hold on to the gospel. And our relationships with others have to reflect that. And when they don't, it just says we don't get the gospel. I'd rather antagonize a person or not trust a person because who's Jesus? Remember that song, "They Will Know We Are Christians," you sang when you were kids? And the second verse is, "They will know we are Christians by our grumbling." Well, "They will know we are Christians by our complaining or division." I mean, "They will know we are Christians by our love." And I love what Jesus says. I mean, this song, it's pulled right out of Scripture. You know, John 13, 35. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So the correlation is this. If you don't love one another, everyone will know you're not my disciples. 1 John 2, 4 to 6. "Whoever says, I love him, but does not keep his commands," love him, loving God. "Whoever says, I love him, but does not keep his commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked." Just two more here. If I can turn this. No, I need to back up. "Whoever says," where did that one go? I've lost one, so just listen to this one. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And then finally, 1 John 3, 14 to 15. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." John, he's just hammering down, you know? What does your faith in Christ look like in the church with others? What does it look like? Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. If you've been saved, if the love of Christ dwells in you, it will be a part of who you are. Christian love displays itself not only having people in our thoughts, but in our hearts and how we treat them. But you know what that person did sitting across the room here. You know their sin. If I were God, I would never use them. If I were God, I would never invite them into the kingdom. And God says, "You know what? You didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve my forgiveness. You didn't deserve to be welcomed into the kingdom, but I loved you freely. Now go and do likewise." with that one whose sin you know all about. Quit talking about him. Love him. He chose us, God did, when we deserved wrath, when we deserved hell. When we were on the path to hell, he said, not that one, even though you deserve it. Not that one, even though you deserve it. God loves us not because we first loved him, but we love God because he first loved us. And we're reminded of these words in the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. What is coming out of our life? Is it the gospel reality? Or are we just trying to show that we're better than somebody else? So that's my long way of saying, how do you hold people in your heart? How do you hold them in your heart? You know, and so Paul uses a really interesting word here. You know, so our modern translations are good. I love the ESV because it's as close as you're going to get to the original Hebrew and Greek. But even the ESV, like the NIV, just tidies up this phrase just a little bit. So the phrase in verse 8, it says this. Paul's talking about his love for the church of Philippi. He says, God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. So it's the word affection. And we read that, well, Paul has affection for the church. But the word, if you want to dig down, so the King James actually hits it really good. It's the bowels of affection. It's that deep down love inside. You know, and Paul's saying, I love Philippi with that deep down bowel of affection, love that Christ has for his church. I mean, what is that love? Have you ever felt that love? I'm trying to think, like, what does that feel like? I had my daughter sitting in my lap last night before she went to bed, and I'm like, man, my gut just loves her. Just love her, you know? I'm like, that's what God feels for the church. That's what Paul feels for Philippi. He doesn't just have affection for this church. It's in his gut, you know? And if you're saying this is how Christ loves the church, then that's what we're striving after. I mean, do you love the church, Crossroads Fellowship, with your gut? Your bowels of affection is the word there. Or do you just tolerate one another until you can go home? How do we love the church? How do we hold them in our mind? Paul says, when I hold them in my mind, it's in my gut, right? But how do we get there? That's my last thought, main point here this morning. The fellowship of holding others in our prayers. So the point is, if we're not geared towards Christ first, none of that other stuff happens. Like, you can't make it happen. If you're not geared towards Jesus and who he is and what he's done in your life and the life of other believers, you're not going to get to how you're to respond to the church. So a survey was done a number of years back of churches that were experiencing tremendous growth. You know, everybody wants to know, how do you grow? What's the secret? Now you can give away. You can give away an iPad a Sunday and we'll grow like crazy, you know? Throw a couple smoke machines up here and we'll grow a little bit. I mean, there's ways to manipulate, but that's not what the survey was talking about. When the survey was done, the results that they got back, they said of the churches they surveyed, 71% of the breakout churches, those that were formerly plateauing or declining, began to increase when the church made an emphasis on prayer. Well, imagine that. When the church begins to focus on Christ, Christ causes things to grow. Another survey taken about the same time by a completely different company came to the same results. And they said rapidly growing churches, prayer was consistently one of the main ministries in the church. And I'm asking, like, what does our prayer look like for each other and for the church? How do we pray for each other? I mean, Scripture is loaded with the results of prayer. I mean, just hear a few of them. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. We have Psalm 145:18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, but also hears their cry and saves them. Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their hands. Matthew 18. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. James 4. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. John 16, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And the churches were growing, right? Like, of course. Just a couple more. Psalm 50:15. Actually, Psalm 102, he regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you and you shall glorify me. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. I mean, scripture is loaded with prayer. And so I just want to encourage you to get good at it. Praying for the church, praying for the body of believers here, praying for those you don't like. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who are against you. Pray for them, you know? Pray they become friends of yours. But pray for the body of believers here. Hold them in your mind, in your heart, and in your prayers to get that affection for the church that Paul had for the church at Philippi. So there was Paul praying for the church, and he said, this is my prayer. Look at verse 9. Listen to what he was praying. Verse 9 and 10. And this is my prayer, church at Philippi, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. This is my prayer for you, he says. This is my prayer that you would abound in knowledge and the depth of insight. You know, in Awana this last week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit works by and with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's the one that leads us into all truth. Essentially, Paul, he's praying, I pray the Holy Spirit is at work among you, leading you into all truth, into knowledge and the depth of insight, but not just so you know Scripture, not just so you know doctrine. He says, so that you may be able to discern what is best, so you can live a right way. And may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. It has to look like something Monday through Saturday. That's his prayer for the church. And that's my prayer for our church as well. And I hope that's your prayer for us too. That we'd grow in the knowledge of understanding of Christ and apply it to our lives every day. Let me close with this story. So a friend of mine passed away last week. He was in his 80s, and a friend, and he spent his whole life preparing others to walk with Jesus. So he was involved in ministry after ministry after ministry. So he's in his late 80s, and the church is packed full of people. Just packed, you know, like these people he's affected, prison ministries in Crucio. I mean, just in all these ministries of Jesus, and the place is packed. And we went to see him 2 days before he died, my family and I, and he was laying in his bed, really weak, but he could talk so clearly and so well. His mind was working good. And, you know, and I'm just like, you know, you've prepared people your whole life to walk with Jesus. Are you ready to go meet him? Are you ready to go meet him? And, you know, and the answer always is, well, I've never been there, so I don't know quite what to expect, but I'm excited to meet him. So I'm a little bit nervous, but I'm excited, you know. But even in that moment, you think of all the right things you've done and all the wrong things you've done as you lay in your last 2 days of life. And so I just reminded him, you know, you've prepared all of us to walk with Jesus. Let me just remind you, all of your sins are forgiven. Christ stands before God, before you as your representative, and he's going to welcome you when you get there. Remember who Jesus is. Keep your eyes focused on him. So in one sense, I'm trying to encourage him with the encouragement that Paul gives to the church. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, not only so we die well in the end, but so we live well now with the body of Christ, right? It's the only way to live well now with the body of Christ. And so again, I want to end now with the same prayer that Paul prayed for Philippi, but this is our prayer for you. Would you bow your heads as I pray his prayer for us? God, this is my prayer for Crossroads Fellowship. that our love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that we here at Crossroads may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning will be for the CRC Chaplaincy and Care Ministry. As the offering is taken, there's a video that's going to be played about COC's ministry. I think that offering is going to be taken next week, Christian Opportunity Center. So as the offering is taken, that video will be played, and please pass the notebooks, the friendship folders at the end of the pews.
My name is Robert Rietveld. I go by Bob. I work as a living skills advisor at one of the HCBS homes, and I support four people that live there.
I was looking for a summer job while I was in college, and one of my relatives worked here as the regional director of the ICF at that time, and she suggested that I apply for a position as a direct support staff.
I thought, you know, I'm going to apply just to see, because I'd worked in a nursing home before, and but this was not nursing home work. This was more, we have more fun, we have activities, and we do a lot of things for the people supported and with them. And everything, so I just decided to apply here, and I've been here ever since.
Number one are the person supported. I really like working with them. They make your life joyful.
I think I've learned as much from the people that we support as they have from me. I've learned courage and compassion to stop and appreciate the small things in life. It's been very rewarding.
Through working at a lot of different positions at COC, I have been challenged to do things and try things that I never thought I would be capable of. That has made me a stronger leader, a better advocate for the people that we support.
I can take the talents that I have and apply them, and it doesn't matter what my talents are, because there's always a place for somebody here. You can express your talents and use your passion to help the people here that we support, and I love that.
For instance, one person supported, I helped train them to operate a screw gun and things. Well, he went on and he went home and started helping neighbors and this and that, building decks with his skills he learned, you know, so it's nice to see that they can transfer out and do carpentry work outside of here later on throughout their life.
I wasn't ready for a job. They helped me with my ability to work.
We go to DHS, that's Department of Human Services, and we vacuum and sweep and mop, little things that should be done. Make sure that their offices are nice and clean. It makes me feel good. I know I'm doing something for my own good.
We work with the individual in all facets of their life. It's important that they can not only learn how to live more independently, how to work more independently, but also we're God-centered, and that's very important.
And being able to share my faith with them, being able to take them to church, you don't get that in an everyday job. You don't, you know, my husband works for an office. He doesn't get to go to church for his job and share his faith. And I think that it helps me grow as a Christian, and it helps them grow as a Christian. We can grow together.
There are a lot of agencies like COC that incorporate spirituality, but at COC we have a staff position actually dedicated to improving the spiritual walk of people supported and getting them involved in their local church communities, and so I think that really sets us apart.
I can tell a lot of the staff love the Lord. To me, is just a general good place to work.
When I did my interview, one of the first things I was doing with my wife, she was praying that we were getting ready to have our first, one of our first sons here. I was talking to him about, you know, about being a parent and this and that, and everybody was just really, really accepting and explaining how being a family person fits in around here, and it really drew me in.
It's a great place to work if you have a family. The hours are flexible, being able to stay home with them, but also working with people I support.
I've gotten to meet so many different people from so many different walks of life, from the people that we support to my fellow employees that I work with. And I just love the fact that I can be myself here at COC and also make a difference.
All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made and called us to rejoice and be glad in it, Lord. And we know even from the text, joy comes from you. We can't manufacture it. That stuff that's deep down inside of us, Lord, we thank you for the reality of your existence, the greatness of your salvation, and the love, Lord, that we have for each other. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the offering we could just take for the CRC Chaplaincy and Care Ministry. We thank you for the work that our chaplains are doing. Think of Pastor Kevin and his work, Lord. We pray that you would continue to bless him as a chaplain, Lord, and be with others who are serving the denomination in this fashion. We do pray for COC, Lord, bless their ministry as they help people advance in life, doing the work, Lord, that you do with all of us. Lord, we lift before you Denny. We thank you that his surgery has gone well. I pray for healing for his body. We pray for a full and swift recovery for him. For the Myers, Lord, we pray for Dale and Eileen with the passing of Eileen's sister-in-law, Tammy. We pray for peace upon their family. We praise you with Jennifer, Lord, for her nephew Chip that he's doing better. We pray continued good health for this baby, Lord. We thank you for him and his family. Lord, we know there are a lot of needs, many that go unspoken. We pray that you would meet the needs of those in our church. Marital needs between husbands and wives. Needs with children, Lord. Financial needs, Lord, for those underemployed or who need employment. We ask their needs be met. And Lord, we pray for them. We ask for them, Lord, that you would continue to provide for the families of the church here. We thank you for our church. We thank you, Lord, for the body of believers that exist in central Iowa and around the nation and around the world. We pray your will be done among the governments of the nation, Lord Jesus. Might your will be done. And you know that's a statement, not a question, because your will be done. As you unfold history, Lord, might we continue to see your victory. Might we trust all that you have said and done and will yet do, that we might walk confidently and boldly the power of your Holy Spirit and the conviction of your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? Again, a reminder, hymn sing tonight. We do have the Man in the Mirror gathering at 7:30, food bank tomorrow.
Good morning, everyone. I want to remind everybody to sign up for the all-church Christmas caroling event. It's not 10% Christmas caroling event. I would like to have at least 50% of the church there. It's on December 2nd. We're going to meet at Ruth Tibble's place first and sing there with their group, and then we're going to go on to Joan Ryerkirk. So if you're interested in joining us, please sign up at the little wooden table out in the narthex or come to me. I have all the books. I'll give the maps out, so it'll be a good event. Thank you.
We are doing a ladies' craft night on November 30th. We are going to be doing a book wreath. Please sign up by November 26th. Sign-up sheet is outside on the table by the fireside room. If you have any old books about this size that are hardcover copies, please bring them. Otherwise, we'll have supplies of some. Oh, and cost is going to be $5.
All right. Just stand for the benediction. From Revelation chapter 7, verse 12, blessing and glory And wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Years and